Well, good morning.
Looks like some folks forgot to do their clock thing, didn't they? It happens on this one. It'll get you. You'll probably notice on the back of your bulletin that we have North American Mission offering goal $16,000 this past week for North American Missions. And last Sunday night we had a guest speaker, and Wednesday night we had a guest speaker. And so we've been praying and thinking about this, this offering. So it actually begins today. So, you know, between now and Easter, I believe, is on April the 12th. Be praying about what God would have you to give so that our North American missionaries can keep doing what they do. They depend on gifts from us, other cooperating Southern Baptist churches, to help them do what they do. Well, I'm thinking about a word this morning, and it's a word that I often use, and maybe you do too. It's oops. Y'all ever used oops? You ever said oops, 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 however you say it? Well, when you look that word up, you Google it or whatever, you find out it's an exclamation of surprise. It happens usually when people make a mistake, fall over, do something really stupid, and they say, oops, typically used for a blunder or mistake. How many times have I texted somebody, you know, since we've started doing this social media thing, either text or email somebody, and it didn't turn out, I mean, you know, you spell a word wrong, and that can really get you in trouble, one word. And I have to immediately send back when I realize it, oops. They've even got a emoji for that, or don't they? Oops, or something. They even got one for that. So you just do that and, you know, just send it back. But, you know, so we make mistakes and we say, oops. But I got to thinking about this on a kind of a theological level. And, you know, many, many times, well-meaning Christians like ourselves, we don't articulate it like we do when we mess up, you know, physically and say, oops. We don't really say it, but we experience this theological conflict that I call oops in our life, when either God didn't have, we're pondering either God didn't have the power to do it, to stop this. He wasn't loving enough to stop it. He slipped up. He made a mistake. Surely it was God. It wasn't me. Could this be true? Well, there are many, many examples from Scripture of oops situations where seemingly God made a mistake, or maybe he failed. For example, follow me. Number one on your outline, frequent oops situations. One, God promised Abraham and Sarah, Abraham was 75 years of age, that he would have a son. But 24 years later, they're not pregnant yet. And they've already made a mistake, and they've had a son that they didn't mean to have. They're both past the childbearing age. Oops. A widow and her son back in Elijah's day had prayed and prayed, and their food finally ran out. So they went out and collected a few sticks and cooked the last meal that they could eat before they died. Oops. Lazarus, you remember that story? Lazarus became ill. His two sisters sent for Jesus, but Jesus didn't come. Lazarus died. They put him in a tomb. Jesus finally got there 4 days later, but it was too late. Oops. Moses felt like he was called to deliver Israel. At 40 years of age, when he had plenty of strength and vigor and power, he struggled with an Egyptian, killing him. They ran him off. He spent 40 years in the wilderness there in Midian. And finally, God said at the age of 80, it's time to deliver my people. Oops. And then Joseph. Boy, Joseph. The Joseph of the Old Testament. He was given to dreams. He'd be a great ruler. Instead, what happened? His brothers sold him into slavery. He was in prison for many, many years. Oops. Well, continuing your outline, all of this looked like an oops, didn't it? I mean, at first bite, at first glance, it looked like it was a mistake, that God had done something wrong, he wasn't powerful enough, or something. And you know, many, many times in your life and mine, it seems like that. Let's be honest. I know that you're God-fearing people. I know that you know the Scripture. I know you got that in the head knowledge. I know that. I know we know that God can do anything. God is sovereign. He's all-powerful. I know you know that. But you see, when you're going through the throes of feeling abandoned, or someone that's very close to you is sick and they can't get well, or you've met with some kind of disaster in your life and you're right there hanging in the middle of it, and you pray and God seems, he seems so far away from your situation. So that's what I'm talking about. We know better, but we don't feel like it. We feel abandoned. We feel left hanging out to dry. We feel all of these things. God has forsaken me. I can't face these circumstances anymore. I feel like quitting, giving up. So if you've ever had those thoughts, you're normal. You're not living in sin because you've doubted or wondered. I think God is bigger than that. He knows we're human. We're but dust. He knows our frame. He knows how we think. And it may comfort you to know, if you've ever felt like that, that all of these examples I just gave you, all of these patriarchs, these well-known people, and more we could look at, may comfort you to know that all of these Bible characters had been discouraged. They had felt the same way. They were wondering, was it a oops that God had made? And why are you not here in my situation? Well, let's move on to number two in your outline. Even God's people, the nation of Israel in our text, and we're about to read that, even they thought this. They thought that God was not powerful enough to deliver them, that he was too distant to care about them. But what God wanted them to understand was that he is a God who is bigger than those oops and those circumstances many times that we think and wonder about. Is he able or not? So as a precursor to our text, in chapter 46 of Isaiah, let me just share 9 through 10. Remember the former things, those of long ago, and he's probably looking back with Isaiah and saying, do you remember the great miracles that I wrought in the life of Israel when I brought you out of bondage in Egypt? Do you remember me parting the Red Sea? Do you remember me turning the Egyptians' hearts around with those plagues and things that happened that nobody else could do? You remember all that stuff? Let's take a look back. I am God. There is none other. I am God. There is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. My purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. God knows the end from the beginning. Now, our text. Notice the questioning, the wondering, the oops in their thinking until God comes in and makes it very clear and plain what he will do if they will only trust him. Verse 27 in chapter 40 of Isaiah. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but I have. The older I get, I find that I have to find a little bit lower gear than I used to for things, even right now. And some of you are saying, you're just 61, you don't know anything about being old. I know that, but 61 is a far cry from 25. And I'm just saying, I find myself already having to gear down a little bit and rest a little more, and it takes a little more time to recover from things. I'm a little more sore after things that I could do when I was 25 than I was then. Okay, that's what I'm saying. But have you ever thought about a God who never feels like that? Who, like the Energizer Bunny, can go on and on and on every day, day in and day out. Time doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He just goes. He never gets tired. He never gets weary. Well, look with me at verse 29. He that is God gives strength to the weary. Be encouraged, and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired. See there? Even people younger than me get tired. And young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. I heard that. Now, before we move on to B, well, that's okay. Leave B right there. That's fine. Before we get into B, okay, let me just tell you how this verse works. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That word wait there means to tarry with anticipation. It means that's the kind of waiting. Now, I know most of us, when we go to the doctor's office or somewhere, we wait. And if we're lucky, they've got a decent magazine or something, or you get your phone out and you play with it, you know, you just kind of do this, right? Yeah. And you learn to wait. But that's not the waiting that this is talking about. This is the kind of waiting that says you wait with anticipation. In other words, you don't have any walking orders from God, so you can't really go anywhere if you're going to be obedient. So what you do is you keep doing what you know to do with anticipation that God will show up and show you something else. That's what that means. And he says if you'll have that kind of waiting when you're waiting on the Lord, then draw a line from wait to renew. He says if you're waiting that way, then you shall renew your strength. Now, you may not get any stronger on, you know, physically, but it'll sure do a number on you emotionally and spiritually. It'll give you what anybody, young man, middle age, old woman, old man, it doesn't matter. It will give any of us at any age the ability to be renewed on the inside and to give us hope and to look ahead. That somehow, some way, God's going to show up here. I don't know when, but he will. And when he does, it's going to be different. It's going to be okay. I have hope. I can go on. That's what that verse is saying. So, B on your outline. Outlook determines outcome. What do I mean by that? I mean, that verse is saying that basically, our lives and our take on life will never be any greater than our vision of who God is. Now let me explain that. If you have a very small view of God, that God is not able to do much of anything, then guess what? You'll be going around saying, I can't do this, I can't do this, I'm, you know. But if your view of God is the God of the Bible, if your view of God is that God, then guess what? Your spirit and your mind, all of you will get in sync with some things that are in God's Word. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, you know, I'm not saying that I can do everything, but anything that God wants me to do, I can do with His help, and you can too. That's what he's saying here. So, outlook determines outcome. It depends on our view of God. If we have a view of God that he can do anything, he's a big God, then then there's no boundaries to what can happen in your life and mine, what He can do. But if our view is small, then we paint ourselves. You ever painted and you ever been, I've done this before, one time. You don't have to do it, but once it breaks you from sucking eggs, okay? And that is that you paint a floor or you put some stain on a floor and you start at the wrong place and you end up in a corner. You literally paint yourself in a corner. I've done that one time. And I couldn't leave for like over an hour or more. I was there. Well, see, that's what happens when you have too small of a view of God. You paint yourself in a corner, you really can't go anywhere. Now, Hebrews 11:6. Turn there with me just for a minute. Hebrews 11:6 gives us a key here. He says, the writer of Hebrews says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That's a scripture that's gone over and over back in Leviticus on through. For he who comes to God, now listen to this. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And then he goes into a litany of individuals who believe that way. So what he's saying here, church, is this. He says, first of all, If we're not believing that God is who He is, we're not pleasing God. And he says to way to get over that is that we have to first of all believe that God exists, that there is a God. And guess what? He's not a bad God. He's not a weak God, but He's a good God. We have to believe that God exists and that He is a good God. He's for you. He ain't against you. Okay? Do you have that kind of confidence in God? Do we have that kind of confidence in God this morning? You know that you can trust Him. I hope so. Because that's the kind of God that the Bible says He is. See, how many of you know there's more than one answer to prayer? If we don't get that, just put it down. See, there's more than one answer to prayer. I believe there's at least three. There's yes, there's no, and there's wait. We don't like that one, do we? There's yes, there's no, and there's wait. But God's delays are not God's denials. Some of you have been waiting on unanswered prayer for months, maybe years. I've looked back on prayers that I've prayed and things that I've wanted and things that I felt were God's will. And I've counted. One was 17 years. One was about 25. And some of you can outdo me because you've been waiting for something longer than that. But you see, God's delays are not His denials. Sometimes His answer is simply wait. But we don't like that. We don't want to wait. We want a yes, yes, and we want it now. And, you know, sometimes like Abraham and Sarah, we try to help God out. We try to manipulate the situation to make it fit our needs. And I know God laughs at that. I'm sure He looks at that and it looks so funny. I remember when my son was a little boy, you know, he wore these little flat shoes like I guess all kids wear. And every once in a while, he'd get in my room and get in the closet and he'd come out with my shoes on. And he looked so awkward. He couldn't maneuver those things. I mean, I don't have big feet, but they look big on him. Okay. And he would dawdle around and fall and stuff like that. And I look back on that and I think about how many times we try to impersonate God. We try to wear God's shoes in our situations, and we just can't do that. We have to wear what fits us and let God be God. D. What's going on in our lives is not temporary, but eternal. That's the reason that this lag time happens sometimes. That's the reason that maybe the answer is not a no. Maybe it's not immediately a yes, but maybe it is a wait. We don't understand sometimes because we get so impatient in our Western culture that This is not temporary stuff that God is doing. He's trying to build in us something eternal. Because, you see, we are not made for this world. And we have to remind ourselves. I have to remind myself of this every once in a while. Do you? That, you know, as a Christian, I'm an alien and a sojourner here. I don't belong here. Yes, I have citizenship of the United States of America, and I'm proud of it. But my ultimate citizenship is not here. It's where? It's in heaven. And we have to remind ourselves of what God is fitting us for and what He's making us in this journey that we have as His people is eternal, to last forever someday. You know, I kind of use an illustration, a couple of illustrations for this, and that is that any time that we do renovation, all of us have owned old houses or something old, you know, and you want to renovate it. I remember downstairs when we renovated the children's area. Oh, my gosh. You know, when they started knocking out blocks and all of that stuff, I went out there and looked at all that stuff when they had the ceilings out of it, and I thought, man, this place never will look like anything again. I didn't tell anybody that, but that's what I thought. But go down there and look at it now. See, when you renovate something old, you have to tear stuff out, and it looks bad until you get finished. Many of you have had surgeries. Don't like to talk about that, do you? But when you have a surgery, that surgeon messes up the outside a whole lot to get to what needs to be fixed. And eventually it all heals up and it's, you know. But boy, for a while there, it is a mess. So what I'm saying, church, is this. It's just our nature. When things are not easy, when things are tough, and when God is dealing with us and working in our lives, we want it fixed now. We want the answer of prayer now. But it's not always that way, because what God is doing is not temporary, it's eternal. So it takes a deep work sometimes. It takes a lot of tearing out. It takes a lot of renovation. And it ain't too pretty while He's doing it. But when it's finished, someday we'll see the difference. Amen? I didn't hear that. Amen? Yeah, you said, he's working on me so much, I can't agree with you. But I know. Well, let's get a little perspective on the oops, okay? Let's look at number three here. Number three, I said that what God is doing is not temporary, but it's eternal. So what I want you to see under perspective on this oops that many times we think God has made a mistake or He's not powerful enough or something of this nature, I want you to notice that, once again, our troubles are only temporary. Here's a scripture. 2 Corinthians 4:16-17. Therefore, we don't lose heart, Paul says, even though our outward man is perishing. Yes, we're getting older. We get sick. But you see, as God does His eternal work on the inside, He goes on to say, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceedingly an eternal weight in glory. You know, on my worst days, when I'm depressed or down and out, my body's hurting and I'm tired or whatever I want to whine about, and Raina says, Bob, this is not your day to whine. You need to get over it. And that's what I need to hear probably. But on my worst day could never be compared to Jesus's, right? On any of our worst days, none of us have been beaten and hung on a cross to die that way. None of us have ever been mocked and degraded and demoralized to the point that He was. That's what Scripture means. I mean, even on our worst days, sometimes that's light affliction compared to what our Lord has gone through for us. So maybe we ought to reframe this. And you know, we ought to let God reframe and flip on that switch for us to understand that these trials that we're going through, even as worrisome as they are, their light. And not only that, they're working for us. I have to remind myself daily that what God is doing in my life, and I hope you'll do the same thing, it has far-reaching rewards. It's temporary. It's not going to, you know, this too will pass. That's one of the, this too will pass. Yes, those four words have gotten me through a lot of stuff, because there is a beginning of affliction, and there is usually an end to it. And I've got to remind myself, and I hope you do too, that this will pass. And it will, because God is faithful. God is faithful. How many times have you ever been on a cliff? I don't mean literally on a cliff, but it felt like it. You ever been on a precipice and you're just there feeling like you're holding on, and you've taken somebody's advice who said, you know, just tie a knot in the end of the rope of faith and hang on. You ever been, you know, those kind of situations where you don't see it, you know, getting any better anytime soon. It's just there. And you wonder why. I remember taking a car into a garage one time. It was a body shop, body shop. And my car had a dent in the fender. And I don't know that I even knew what they did with those things or how they fixed them, but you know, they don't treat that stuff lightly. They get down in it and work at it. And, you know, the first thing this guy did is he took something that looked like a pick, like a pickaxe almost, and he hit my fender with it and began to pull, you know, like that. And I went, oh, my gosh, you're making it worse. I said, you're hurting my car. You're going to make it worse. He looked at me and he says, son, I know what I'm doing. You know, and I think God, probably if we could hear his audible voice, he does that sometimes. I know Mac back there, I'm going to embarrass you, Mac. Mac is a welder. He can make anything. Yes, you can. He's too modest too, and now he's embarrassed. But that man is a welder. He can make anything he wants to. He's a machinist. And I just imagine that he's had times that people have come to his shop and they brought what he sees as a mess, and he starts making it better, and to them it looks like a mess. It looks worse than it did when it started. But you know, the finished product is such that looks good and holds together good, and it will be good for a long, long time. Son, I know what I'm doing. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that God doesn't do something unless he has to. And even then, he won't do any more than absolutely necessary. But I guess that goes to show you the shape that our lives are in sometimes, because sometimes I feel like he has to ream me all the way to the core to get at what I need to do to get my dent pulled out and myself fixed in a way I just don't understand. You see, sometimes, miracles start out looking like messes. You ever notice that? You ever had a miracle in your life that really looked like a mess? I believe that's the way most of them do. I believe most situations start out as looking impossible. It's a mess. It's a dump. It'll never be the same. It's just, but then lo and behold, one day the miracle happens. Ding. And you look back and you say, wow, I never would have done it this way. If it had been me, I would have never thought to do this, but wow, I never saw that coming. That just came out of left field. But God did it and put it together in a way where my mess that I thought I had was the miracle that I never saw coming. So, D, what do you do when you're overwhelmed? What do you do when you're overwhelmed? There's a little verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13, and it goes like this. No temptation has taken you except which is common to man. In other words, there are no new temptations. They're all here right now. There's no new trial. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond that you're able to bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can bear up under it. And you know what that says to me? it says to me that there's great comfort, E, in predestination. Now, those of you that know me well enough and know my theology, you know I'm not a hyper-Calvinist by any means. I'm not even a Calvinist. I may be on Calvin's 5-point tulip, I may be about a 2.5. And that makes me not a very good Calvinist at all. But I do believe in predestination in one way. Okay? And the way that I believe in predestination is the Romans 8, 28, and 29 passage. That's predestination to me. That we are all preordained to become like the image of Jesus. In other words, from the moment that you're born again and become a Christian, from that point till the day you die or get into heaven, it is God's will. It is His predetermined will that you become more like Jesus. That's really all that's saying. So how does that happen? How does that work? Well, it works in the Romans 8:28, one of my favorite passages and several other people here's favorite passages. And we know that all things work together for good for them that love God, for them that are called according to His purpose. Have you ever stopped to think about what the all things are? Okay? The all things are the really good things that happen to you. I mean, it's the day that whoever, you know, used to be Ed McMahon, but he died. I don't know who took his place. But on a really good day when somebody shows up at your front door with $10 million that you just won in Publisher Clearing House. Yeah? It's those kinds of days. But it's also the kind of days, that commercial where the Grim Reaper comes in and touches your refrigerator and everything else, and it goes to the place in a handbasket, and he requires your help and everything else, and it's not a good day. And it's everything in between there, too. It's all the very best and all the very worst and everything else that happens in between that we might just live with or call boring. That's the all things. And he says that all of these things are working together for your good. And that means your eternal good. It doesn't mean necessarily right now, but your eternal good. That God will make you more like His Son, Jesus. So when you get to heaven, you don't feel out of place. Can you imagine how out of place? I can't imagine going to heaven a week after I got saved. I would have really felt out of place, I think. But the older I get, and hopefully you're the same, and the more that He fits us for heaven, the more at home we'll feel. When you're very, very young, the thought of dying and going to heaven scares the heck out of you. But how many people have I watched in the ICUs that are older and have walked with God all their lives, and they know that they can't get better here, but they know where they can. And they are so tired. And they just want to go to sleep here and wake up in glory. That's all they want to do. You've seen that too. You see, God gets us ready for that, but sometimes it takes a whole lifetime to do it. For us to let go enough of this world and reframe things enough to understand that there's a better one coming. The comfort of predestination. Last thing, and this is really fast. Eddie asked me, he said, why you had all these blanks this morning? What is this? I said, it moves fast. He says, yeah, but you get bogged down all the time. I know. So let's do this fast, okay? How do you respond to the oops situation? Those situations you don't think God has enough, loves enough, or whatever, and you're right in the middle of it. Well, Hebrews 10:35-36 says, so don't throw away your confidence, that is in God, because it will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. So A, under that, don't throw away your confidence in God. You can throw away a lot of stuff, but don't throw away your confidence in God. You say, well, how do I throw away my confidence in God? Well, by having too much self-confidence in yourself, or by giving into sin, or by changing your goal in life that you feel like God has called you to. Sinking into unbelief. All those things will take it away from you. So don't throw away your confidence in God. He's still on the throne. Okay? be. Let's take the power away from hell. What do I mean by that? Well, we take away the power of hell when we are confident that God is in charge. When we're confident that He's still on the throne, that He knows what He's doing, and that His word will come to pass. Turn with me to 1 John for just a minute. 1 John chapter 5. And let me read verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God, are you born of God this morning? Nod. Yes, nod. Are you a Christian? Do you know Christ? Are you born of God? Yes, you are. Then whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That's your destiny. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Then yes, you are one of his children. You are an overcomer. And it is your job and mine. It is our place. It is our destiny to take the power away from hell. And the way we do that is to believe that God is still in charge. See. Guess what? Invitation time. Told you I'd get done, Eddie. It's our time now. It's your time. And what I mean by that is that you've heard the message, and Lord only knows you got enough blanks there that you filled out that you could preach this message probably. You can follow it. It's got everything there that you need. Okay? So what you can do when you leave this place, you can look failure in the face, fear in the face, all of these stuff, the strongholds in your life, the defeats and all of this stuff, and stick your tongue out at it and say, meh. Because those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Remember what I said, a little formula there. If you are waiting with anticipation, doing what you know to do, but yet looking for God to do more, then your inner strength will be renewed. You'll have what you need to keep on keeping on. You'll have that carrot out there in front of the mule that's called hope. I didn't just call you mules, okay? But it's the carrot that's out there. It's your motivation. It's our motivation. It's hope. You see, church, it's not by power, the scripture says. It's not by my might, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. Remember, go back to the title. Oops is not in God's vocabulary, is it? Is it? No. So it shouldn't be in ours. It shouldn't be in ours. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that as that psalm was read earlier today about your mightiness and how we will rejoice in it, that you are all powerful and you are almighty God. Father, all of us will agree that in our minds, sometimes we get so overcome by the things of this world, we don't feel like it. We know better. But God, I pray that you would help our heads inform our hearts that you are the mighty God that you are. That you are all powerful and that you have control over this crazy world and it trickles down into each of our lives. Father, may we trust you. Oops is not in your vocabulary. You never make a mistake. So, Father, may we remove it from ours as we look to you and realize that you don't in our lives. You're always true and loving in there. You never leave us nor forsake us. Father, I pray this morning if there's someone here who doesn't know you, that they will embrace you and come to that saving knowledge of a God who loved them enough to do the impossible, to become a man and die on a cross and to let that be the remedy for the forgiveness of our sins and fit us to go to heaven. Father, I pray for the rest of us that know you, that we would reach down and find another part of us to believe that faith that we must have in you that pleases you, that faith in a God who really exists, who is a good God and loves us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's invitation time, and as it is, if you have a decision you need to make this morning, maybe you just need to reaffirm your faith, you know, and you're going through something this morning that's really tough, and I know many of you are. But just remember, what you're going through that's tough, God knows all about it. It didn't catch him by surprise. He's right there in the middle of it with you. Okay? Renew your faith in him. You'll mount up like wings of eagles. You'll walk and run and not be weary and not faint. You'll be like a young person on the inside again, you know. But if you don't know Jesus, please, this morning is your time. Let's sing together.